Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, tech team in the back. You never know what kind of stuff you're going to be challenged with back there. Thankful for you and your wisdom as today we continue our celebration in this Christmas season of God keeping His promise, God showing the world that He is a faithful God, worthy of our praise and our trust. If you would, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter number 2 as we dive into the story, the familiar story that circulates around the faith of the wise men. Faithfully they came and faithfully they gave. Hope that you've had a Merry Christmas today and that you're full of sugar and coffee and all kinds of other goods from the past several days. So as we jump into this very familiar text and as we think about just what could you as a wise man possibly give to King Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all? What would be a gift that would be acceptable to Him? Well, let's think about that for a moment and let's actually entertain this question. How is it that a gift moves us? You think about yesterday, there was a lot of movement that happened on the inside, especially for the kids, right? There was a lot of excitement and movement and stirring going on the inside. Then suddenly they were bursting out of bed. People were moving off of the couch and off of the chair, and they were going to the tree. Many of you were moving. You were traveling down the road to see friends and to see loved ones. There's something neat about a gift in the way that it moves us. Well, take that question and then connect it with these three words: trust, time, and treasures. Yesterday, there was for you and for many, and especially the kids, there was this idea of trust. You look at the present and you say, hey, it's got my name on it. I trust that it's for me. I trust that someone has thought about me. I trust that what's on the inside of this gift is something that I will like and I will enjoy. So you're moved. You're moved with curiosity. You're moved with anticipation and excitement of wondering what could it be. But now connect that word to this idea of time. Someone took the time to think about me, to think about you. And so that moves something within us. It's like, oh, wow, how thoughtful. You went out of your way. You planned for me. You were thinking about me. You were looking out for me. And when the appointed time came, your mom or your dad or your grandparents or your friend or your spouse or someone you're in a relationship with said, okay, the time has come. They gave you the head nod. And so then there was lots of movement, right? There was paper being shredded everywhere. Boxes and lids were being torn open. And the excitement was here. But now connect that with this idea of treasure. Once the gift was open, there was another movement. There was an, oh, wow. There was an, oh, my goodness. There was a hallelujah. There was a, whoa, I didn't know I was getting that. And suddenly, kids are now playing with toys. There's movement all over the room. Now, you are saying, oh, my goodness, I can't wait. I got to go try this on right now. That's when I get a new pair of shoes, everything stops. I stop right then. I put them on. I walk around. I hold them up. And it's just, there's lots of movement and there's lots of excitement on Christmas Day. But think about it, that's from the point of view of the one receiving a gift. It's different from the point of view of the one who gives the gift. There's a different movement. The giver looks and thinks about this, think about this word trust from the point of view of the giver. The giver trusts that what he or she has purchased for you is just the right thing. I trust that you're going to enjoy it. I trust that it's something that's useful for you. It's going to fit. You're going to love it. You're going to play with it. It's good for you. The giver patiently waits for the time to get here. It's a different anticipation. The giver looks forward to what your response is going to be. So the giver waits for the appointed time. The giver counts down time. And then whenever you, the receiver, open up your gift, what the giver is really trying to say is, I'm giving you this because it's you that I treasure. It's you that I love, and it's you that I have been thinking about. And so there's a different movement inside the heart of the giver. There's joy. Well, when we look at the Christmas story, we look at it from the point of view of God. God trusted that this is heaven's perfect gift. It's his son, Jesus. Nothing else in all of his creation and in all of the universe could be better. God fully trusts that. God worked through the span of time, and his timing for sending Jesus was absolutely perfect. Jesus came in a time of darkness, in a time when Israel was waiting, in a time whenever Israel was wondering, but God's timing was perfect. Now you think of this. Heaven's treasure fell from heaven and into a womb, and heaven's treasure was delivered out of Mary's womb at the perfect time, was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid right there in that manger for all the world to see. And God is saying to the world, it's you that I treasure. It's you that I long to have a relationship with. And from this moment in time, the whole world would forever be changed. Every human's response to heaven's treasure, heaven's gift, would be dictated where they would spend an eternity in their response of faith or not faith to God's treasure, to God's heavenly gift. And so far, far away in the East, there was a group of people that were having a movement. They were stirred with excitement and joy. They were anticipating the arrival of God's Christ. And so with this in mind, standing out in the east, looking at the star, it's here that I would invite you in Matthew chapter 2 to please stand with me in reverence and in honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Matthew chapter 2 says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Father, we pray right now that the movement that occurred yesterday morning would be a reminder that there's a greater movement, and that movement is what you cause and what you do. It's the joy of heaven. We pray that we could now glean in and look and learn from the wise men, and that we could capture the movement that took place within them and let it stir our affections for you to move us to worship and to serve you in as we wrap up 2021, as we move into 2022. We ask now that your word would be blessed and you would open our eyes and help us to see what you see and what they saw. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Isn't it interesting how a gift moves us? Isn't it interesting how maybe some of you yesterday, you got to the end of unwrapping some of your presents and you kind of wondered, is there any more? Because this is really fun. Let's keep this going. Giving and receiving gifts is exciting. It moves us. But why were they so moved? Why would men come that far? They were powerful men. And Matthew gives us a clue to where they came from and why they would come so far. I realize there's a lot of things about the wise men that are unknown, but there are some things that we can look at based upon what they said, what they did, and what they gave that gives us a big treasure, I think, to open this morning. First of all, acknowledge that in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew references the word Babylon multiple times in his genealogy that points us to Christ. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Matthew 1:17, at the end of his genealogy, he said this, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Matthew specifically wants us to pay attention to what took place in Babylon about 500 or 600 years ago. Matthew goes straight into the birth of Jesus, and as soon as chapter 1 finishes, chapter 2 begins with wise men from the east. Well, it's interesting, when you pull up a map and you go east of Jerusalem, east of Bethlehem, there's that region, there's Babylon, there's the region that the Jews were held captive for 70 years. And to the east of Babylon is Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And this region is known for magi. It's where the if your Bible has the term magi, which is more accurate to the Greek text, it's the origin of magi. It's a region that has historically always been known for having astrologers and wise men and magicians. So if we pause and ask, why would anyone that far away journey most likely up the Euphrates River and then down into Jerusalem? Why would they come and why would they give and why would they worship in the way that they did? Well, that question has provoked a lot of excitement. And so I want you to step into the shoes of a wise man for just a moment, living during the time of Jesus' birth. If you were among the wise men, then your educational background is just incredible. You are very educated in history, the history of the world, in mathematics. For those of you that love math, you're now great at math if you don't like math. But mathematics and medicine, in astronomy, in craftsmanship, and all sorts of things. You're the most highly educated person in the world. And this is why anytime you do research about wise men, kings always were surrounded by wise men. Wise men were advisors to the king. Because they were so knowledgeable, kings would often go to them and say, "Hey, I've had this dream. What does it mean? You should tell me. You're a wise man." Kings would ask wise men who observed the stars, what are the stars telling us? A lot of times they believed the stars were like gods and they told us the future. And so they would ask. Kings would go to wise men and say, "Hey, I'm faced with a big decision. Maybe it's a financial decision. What do you think?" If you look back in the book of Exodus at some point this week, when Moses and Aaron approached the Pharaoh like God commanded, the first thing that Pharaoh did was he summoned the wise men, he summoned the magicians, and he summoned sorcerers. And so when Aaron threw down his staff, just like God commanded, and it turned into a snake, the first thing that Pharaoh did was, "Hey, you do it." And they did it. And you remember Aaron's snake ate the other snake, and eventually, as the plagues went on, eventually the wise men, the magicians, and the sorcerers, which are all connected to evil, went to Pharaoh and said, "Look, we can't, you need to let the people go. We can't do what they can do." So it's important for us to understand the history of wise men is always connected to something dark, something evil, and something satanic. So we should then ask, well, how did these wise men break away from that? How did they come to worship the one true king and bring their treasures, risking their lives, traveling 800 or 900 miles to get there? They left their comfort and their security and their foods and their whole way of life to do it. Was it just a star or was there something more? Well, I'm going to submit to you that when we come back to these three words, trust, time, and treasures, there's some very powerful things that we can observe about the wise men. And the first observation is this: the wise men trusted the scriptures. And watch this, and watch how we can be very confident that they trusted the scriptures more than the star. The star was simply a guide to what they already knew was true in the scriptures. If you were a wise man during this time, here's what you would know. You would know the history of the world. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a wise man. And in the knowing of the history of the world, we're just going to think about the last 600 years, you would have to know about Daniel. In fact, it would make you feel uneasy if you were in a conversation with other wise men, like they always were, and a wise man knew something that you didn't know. So you had to know about the history, you had to know about Daniel the prophet, who was one of the key prophets that was held during the Babylonian captivity. Here's what you would also know has happened in the past 600 years. There was the era when the Babylonians ruled, and then later they were conquered by the Persians, and later they were conquered by the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great, and later they were conquered by the Romans. In fact, many of you read probably Luke chapter 2 yesterday morning. And the first thing you read was about a man named Caesar Augustus and his decree that everyone had to be registered. Well, if you're a wise man and you're living during that era, you can look and you can say, okay, this is the history of the world. But what would have caused them to make this connection? Well, when they look back down their history, Daniel had much to offer. And here's why Daniel had much to offer. Daniel, during the Babylonian captivity around 605 BC, one of the first things that happened was King Nebuchadnezzar sought out the wise people, the knowledgeable people that were among the Jews. And he found Daniel, and he found Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. We know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel chapter 1 tells us that God gave Daniel and his three friends great wisdom and understanding, which meant that they became one of the key people among the wise men. And here's where it gets so interesting. And here's where the connection begins to happen. Nebuchadnezzar, who had just recently eventually destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar had a really terrible dream. In Daniel chapter 2, this dream is recorded, and it's so disturbing to King Nebuchadnezzar that he calls the wise men. In fact, I'm just going to read it right here in Daniel chapter 2. He calls for the sorcerers, the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, which are the wise men of Babylonia. And he says, look, I've had a bad dream and you need to interpret it. Okay, king, tell us your dream. We'll be glad to. No. You're going to tell me my dream and then you're going to interpret it for me. And the response from the wise men would have been written down in the history books. King Nebuchadnezzar, what you're asking us to do, it would take a god to do. We can't do that. So the king Nebuchadnezzar got so angry and furious, he began to order for every wise man in Babylon to be executed. That would have been in your history books. And so when they came to Daniel's door and said, Daniel, you and your three friends are going to be executed, and here's why. Daniel said, hold on a second. My God can help with this situation. Give me some time and let me go pray. Daniel goes and prays, and then Daniel calls the men back and he says, take me to old King Nebi. Daniel is brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and I want you to write it. I want you to make sure you understand. Your wise men couldn't figure it out. Your astrologers and your magicians couldn't figure it out, but my God has revealed it to me. And here's what Daniel's dream said, and here's why this could not be ignored among the wise men during the time and the birth of when Jesus was born. Daniel said, King, you have had a dream of a statue, and that statue is broken into four parts. Those four parts represent four kingdoms that are going to conquer the world in the years to come. Currently, the head of that statue represents you and the Babylonian Empire. But I'm here to tell you, there's coming another kingdom that's going to take over your kingdom. And then another, and then another. And when he got to the feet, he said, look, this kingdom is going to be like iron. And the feet are going to be made of iron and clay. And iron and clay don't adhere. That kingdom is going to divide, which is going to be the Eastern and Western Empire of Rome. And he says, look, but in your dream, there is a rock. There was a rock that wasn't formed by the hands of man. And it came crashing into that statue and destroyed it. King Nebuchadnezzar, there's going to be a kingdom which comes to this earth that is unlike any of those kingdoms. It's going to tear them down. And then that rock begins to form into a mountain. And that mountain represents that this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's greater than all the kingdoms of the earth, and it will never, ever be stopped. Well, that would have gotten everyone's attention. And the reason it would have gotten everyone's attention is because if you're living in the days of the wise men in Matthew 2, you saw this come true. And so most likely these wise men are Persians. So, and here's why you would have leaned in. Look at the Persian Empire, which later took over the Babylonians. During Daniel's lifetime, whenever Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar took the throne and then later died, this is the time that the Persians came in and took over. When the Persians took over, Daniel stayed in Babylon. And what you would know in your history books as a wise man is Cyrus was the Persian king. Cyrus began to release some of the captives and said, take your articles from your temple, take your gold, take your silver, and go back. Zerubbabel, which is written in Matthew chapter 1, led the first movement back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Cyrus, the Persian king, help fund it. Well, something else that you would know is this. Later on, there was a Persian king, Artaxerxes. Well, his name is written in the book of Nehemiah. Cyrus, the Persian king, is written in the book of Ezra and in the book of Daniel. Well, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes funded the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And here's why that would have been a big deal. You knew that your Persian king did that. That would be in your history books. But there's something else that you would have known because you would have paid close attention to Daniel because Daniel had been appointed over all of the wise men during the Babylonian era. And then when the Persians took over, there was a man named Darius the Mede that ruled the kingdom during that time, and Daniel was under him. And Darius really liked Daniel, and this is the story that we all know, Daniel in the lion's den. Well, after Darius the Mede had been deceived by some of his own people and threw Daniel in the lion's den because Daniel wasn't praying to him, he realized he had been deceived. Well, the next morning, Darius the Mede goes to Daniel in the lion's den, and he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Wait, a Persian said that. And when Daniel calls out and says, long live the king, we're all good, Darius throws the Persians that deceived him into the lion's den to get eaten. Darius made a decree that would have been in your history books. He decreed that all the people, all the nations and all the languages in his kingdom must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Now you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. Man, this guy had a pretty big impact on the Babylonian period and the Persian period. Well, here's something else that you would have been moved by because there's a prophecy in Daniel 9. It's called his 70-week prophecy. You would have been wise to read the whole book of Daniel. But there's something in Daniel 9 that would have struck a chord if you were a Persian wise man during the days of Jesus' birth, and it's this. It's how they were moved by time. In Daniel 9:25, Daniel prophesied this. Therefore, you need to know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now remember, you're a mathematician. In Daniel's prophecy, you find out that each week represented 7 years, and 62 plus 7 is 69. And 69 weeks multiplied by 7 is 483 years. And Artaxerxes, your Persian king, began the funding of the building of the wall around 445 BC. Now you put that together. You're living during the time that Rome is the world conquerors. If you're a wise man and you begin to put this together, you have to say, hey, wait a minute. When our Persian king Cyrus was funding the building, rebuilding of the temple, and when our Persian king Artaxerxes was funding the rebuilding of the wall, this prophecy went out. Wait a minute. This Messiah could be born in our lifetime. Man, we need to know what else those Jewish scriptures said about him. Why would they have access to Jewish scriptures? Because when the Jews were held captive and they grew old because it was 70 years of Babylonian captivity, sometimes some of them intermarried and stayed. Not everybody was willing and ready to go back with Zerubbabel and with Ezra and with Nehemiah. And so there's synagogues in this region. There's Jewish history in this region. And if you're a wise man, you're going to go and you're going to say, hey, what else does the Jewish scriptures say about this Messiah? Because we can put two and two together. And somebody at some point would have said, well, as a matter of fact, there's going to be a star that comes out of Jacob. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a scepter that rises out of Israel, Numbers 24, verse 17. Hey, I know some astrologers. And they begin looking, and everyone's looking, and everyone's watching. And so you come back to Matthew chapter 2, and you just hear the wise men say, we've seen not a star, his star. We've come to worship not a king, but the king. We have put this together. It's in our history books. God was at work in the darkness of Israel. But man, let me tell you, we're Gentiles. We're Persian Gentiles. He may have invited the shepherds, but he sent an invitation out there to the astronomers. And he said, you're invited to the party too, buddy. And so when they met with King Herod, I want you to think about what happened. Matthew chapter 2 says all of Jerusalem, the holy city, was troubled. God is shedding light on what he's doing. And King Herod was troubled. And he calls the priests and the scribes. You can imagine the wise men. They come to the holy city looking for the holy king. And they're like, wait a minute. You didn't know? I mean, he's your king, but he's fixing to be our king. You missed this? And so you keep in mind that then the priests and the scribes got together and they said, look, in Bethlehem of Judea, that's what Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says. That's where he's to be born. They're looking for him. And Herod simply says, oh, hey, when exactly did you see the star? So keep in mind, they've not been following the star. They seen the star, past tense. They seen the star, and they knew heaven has moved. Heaven has sent his gift, and they moved. And they went to the holy city of Israel looking for the Christ. And so he begins to ask him, when exactly did you see it? How long did it take you to get here? And so he says, hey, whenever you find him, come back and let me know that I'll come and worship also. So now we watch what happened. When they left Jerusalem, just imagine this. You came because you've seen the star, but you haven't seen it in a while. I mean, they didn't say, well, you know, every night the star is right there. Didn't you see it? We've seen the star. When they leave Jerusalem and they get done talking to the king, they departed. Behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, now went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They had to look at each other and be like, hey, we ain't crazy. This is happening. This is happening in our time. And so we're looking at the star, but we're about to go see the star of Bethlehem. We're going to go find him. And so now you put all this together, and we think about why they brought the gifts that they brought. The gifts that they brought are going to tell us what a little bit more of what they knew. And so the wise men treasured the king. Matthew 2 verse 11 says, when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother. They fell down. I mean, literally, just imagine, they fell down. This wasn't, hey, we heard a king was being born and we want to come and just honor him and, you know, give him some things and tell him Merry Christmas. And they fell down and worshiped the King of Kings. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's not what they gave so much as how they gave it. But what they gave tells us something so significant that it's important. I want our confidence as a church to be in the scriptures and in who God is and how God works throughout time and how he will work in our lifetime, because what they gave told us they're not just astrologers. They're not just some guys that saw a star and they're like, hey, that's a pretty cool thing. Let's go honor this king. The gift of gold tells us they understood he was the king. He is royalty. He is heaven's king. He is heaven's treasure. But the gift of frankincense tells us something priestly. It tells us that they understood to a degree that the priests in the temple burn incense. They burn frankincense with every sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. It's worship. And this king, this Savior, is going to be both the royal priest, or not the royal priest, but the high priest, and high priest in the temple sacrificed lambs. This high priest is going to be both the high priest and the lamb, which is why they brought myrrh. Myrrh was melted and mixed with oils to anoint the body of the dead and give honor to that body. They brought myrrh because Daniel chapter 9 verse 26 said at the appointed time, the Messiah will be cut off. In other words, he will be killed. They understood this king didn't just come to have the world bow down to him. He came to give himself for the world so that they could understand, so all peoples could know and understand, he came for you. He came to die for us. And they're worshiping him. So here's what I want you to do. You may have just noticed something. I'm just going to pull up a picture. This is the nativity scene at our house. I love putting it up every year in like October. It's awesome. There's two things wrong with this nativity scene. One is a big deal, and the other one is not a big deal. The thing that's not a big deal is the fact that the wise men are actually at the manger scene, the birth, the animals, and the whole Luke chapter 2 scene. It's most likely that Mary and Joseph didn't camp out in the stable for the next 9 months, right? And so what Matthew chapter 2 tells us is that the wise men actually, when they found Jesus, he was at a house. And he was a young child. And Luke would go on to actually tell us that after the days of Mary's purification were over, which is 40 days, they went to the temple to dedicate Jesus within the temple, and they bought turtle doves. Well, the only reason they would have bought turtle doves is because they were still very poor. Well, if you just received $1 million in gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you ain't going to go buy turtle doves. And so we know that the wise men weren't at the manger scene, but as a church, we don't need to make a big deal about that. I don't want you to go home and tear down your manger scene. I don't want you to go to people's houses and be like, look, that's biblically wrong. Because what's a big deal is this: they came. I love the manger scene because it's a reminder, the nativity scene with everybody there, because it's a reminder they came. God was moving heaven and earth. He was preparing the Magi way back when Israel was captive in Babylon for this moment that the world would recognize. But here's what is wrong with this manger scene. Everybody's turned the wrong way. They're looking outward. And what we want to be reminded of is this: everyone was looking inward at the Christ, the shepherd, the angel, the donkey, the wise men. They were bowed down to worship him. Why is that so important? To remind us that this is what it means for us to make the most out of our time, to tell our king we love him and we trust him. And when we come in this sanctuary and when we go home, let it be an act of worship. Let yesterday be an act of worship, and let today be an act of worship that our God is a faithful God. But then there's something else from this text today that we want to learn, that we want to make sure we don't miss, because it could have happened yesterday. When we look at King Herod, And we connect him with the gift, we realize, well, he wasn't moved at all, was he? Only to think about King Herod's response in connection with trust, time, and treasures. He was troubled. Yesterday, you may have opened a gift, or you may have saw someone open a gift, and they kind of just opened it, and they're like, that wasn't what I was wanting. Oh, I already got one of those. Or just disappointment. I thought I was getting this, but you ever been that person, or maybe you saw it yesterday? Well, let's look at King Herod and let's think. A self-centered person receives a gift, but with disappointment. He was troubled by the gift. He was threatened by the gift, but what he didn't trust was the meaning of the gift. He called the scribes and he called the priests and he's like, tell me what this means, because I got to stop it. He lived in the time that his Savior would come, but he had nothing to do with him. He made no use of the time that he lived in. You think about this. Herod is forever perishing apart from Jesus, and his Savior was 5 miles down the road. Man, as a church, I love to think about it. As a church, we're getting to make the most of our time. We're wanting to let everyone in Robbinsville, everyone in Graham County, and everyone that would tune in. Heaven has come, and he has a name, and his name is Jesus. And all Herod had in mind was, he's a threat to my treasures. He's a threat to my kingship. He's a threat to my power. And so it's no wonder that just like Satan filled the Pharaoh and he murdered all the children trying to actually kill Moses, Herod done the same thing. He used his power to orchestrate the slaughter of all the children, two and under, in Bethlehem. But our God is greater, and our God is sovereign, and our God woke Joseph up in the middle of the night and said, get out of here. Herod's trying to kill him. As a matter of fact, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh has just funded your vacation, your trip to Egypt. Go and take care of this child that I've given. You know, whenever you give, whether it's to the church or to a person or to a ministry, you never know how God is using that gift to fund his purposes. Man, that just gets me excited to think about what 2022 is going to look like. So let's close with this last slide. How does heaven's gift move us? Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe someone shared this message and just was like, hey, you got to listen to this. And here you are and you're listening. And you're just if you would just be honest, you've realized, you know, I can't really say that I have ever come to saving faith in heaven's gift for me. I've never really looked at Jesus as a present with my name on it, and today's that day. Now is the time, and the treasure is yours. If you came to us, whether on the internet or here today, and you said, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior, and I want this settled for the rest of time, it would be our greatest joy to walk you through the gospel, to walk you through his death on the cross, his burial, and his bodily resurrection from the dead. Or maybe we're here today and just we kind of can look back on 2021 and just we can see moments where I know I failed, or maybe I wasted my time and I didn't do it well. Could we go into 2022 motivated? And to say, Lord, I want to trust your scriptures. I want to trust your scriptures, not with just my words, but I want them to move me to action. I want to be found when the fullness of time comes, serving you and treasuring you and giving to you and making much of you. Surely the wise men teach us that principle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word has more than enough evidence to give your people assurance in this life, to give us confidence in who you are and in what your word has said. Let us be a people that don't just say we trust your word, but we cling to it and we allow what your word says to move within us an excitement and a joy and a peace so that we could be about your business just like the wise men. Father, we ask that time, knowing that time is in your hands, that you would help us as a church to not waste our time, but to treasure you as the greatest treasure on this earth. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.